Turn to Acts 26. We are moving right along. I warned you back when we started the, I think, 24, 25, 26, that there's a good chance that it wouldn't take a lot of time to cover certain things. Because, again, yes, I know we can find insight. Pastor, they can find insight into anything. I understand that. But when Agrippa or Felix or Festus are the ones that are doing a lot of the talking, not a whole lot of insights coming out of their mouth. But now in 26, so it was, I think it was three or four sermons, messages in both of those. Now in chapter 26, Paul's doing a majority of the talking. So we are ready to get some insight. But a lot of what he's doing is he's just telling his testimony again, which we've heard at least twice, if not three times already in Acts. So we'll just have to have the Holy Spirit. I've already got a couple things checked on interesting things. And then the Holy Spirit stopped me where we're going to talk about tonight here a little bit. But let's go ahead and read a little bit here. I don't know how much we're going to read. I think we're just going to go through the first three as far as teaching. Excuse me, I hope my stomach's not hanging out, but my undershirt keeps going down, which pulls the microphone cord back. But we'll probably just end up teaching on 1 through 3. But we're going to read a little bit, just kind of have an idea of what's going on. Now, real quick here, to get an understanding here of what's going on. The purpose of chapter 26 is for Festus to get more information, basically for Festus and King Agrippa and other men in their leadership to get information on what they are going to tell Caesar. Festus is frustrated. He's not had him for 2 years. He's not been well versed in everything that's going on. He took a quick trip to Jerusalem. Not a whole lot was given there except their unreasonableness. He came back and Paul was like, I ain't going back to Jerusalem for a trial. And then it's when he said, I'm going to go, I appeal to Caesar. So Festus is stumped. Paul has appealed to Caesar. So that's a done deal. He's going to Caesar to finalize what the deal here. The problem that Festus has, he just has no idea. Again, are you going to, you've just been appointed to this post, and are you going to now send someone to Caesar and bother Caesar with the situation, and you have no charges? You don't know what to even say. Dude made some people mad. You know, is that all he's trying to do? Is that all he's got? And so he's in that situation, frustrated with uncertainty and the lack of clarity on the case. So he's just simply going to have Paul present his case in front of all these people and then have him sit down, because he's going to Caesar. Matter of fact, the very last couple verses in chapter 26 say, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd probably let him go. So he's going to Caesar, but it's just clarity. What do we write down? And again, just real quick, verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between them. They're like, what do we do? And that's just the purpose of this. This is Paul's defense to try to get some information. So let's read verse 1. And Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hands and answered for himself. I looked many places, and there may be something, some information somewhere. But I thought, is there significance to stretching forth his hand? And there could then, but I just guess he's kind of like an Italian man where he'd be like, he'll speak with the hands. He got his hands involved. Pretty much there's nothing given in any kind of commentary that I've seen that really identified anything. If so, we'll figure out later. But Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you touching all the things where I am accused of the Jews. And again, notice here, and this is kind of just be a point that we're going to start with here in a second. I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer my for myself this day before you. You, King Agrippa. Now, I know, and it's very specific. There's a lot of people in this room. There's King Agrippa, there's Bernice, there's the governor himself, Festus, and there's a lot of, there's Roman soldiers around. There's the mighty men that are the powerful men of the city of Caesarea. This place has got a lot of people in it to hear Paul, which is cool. And he's not belittling them, but he's like, King Agrippa, I'm happy as a clam to be able to defend myself in front of you. And we'll deal with that in just a second. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and the questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And then he goes on. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. That's all we're going to get to today, as far as I know. He goes in and begins talking about his life. And again, we know his life. We know that. But we'll try to find a few things to emphasize. But King Agrippa, though he was basically, he was heathen. There's no doubt about that. His morals were shoddy. There's no doubt about that. But he had Jewish blood in him. I tried to do some research, and the best I can tell is most of the Herods were Arab, which would be more in the line of Esau, would be more in line with Esau instead of Jacob. They had most of that blood in them. I mean, they were mutts. All of them had at least a quarter of Jewish blood in them. Maybe more, maybe less. Herod the Great, his second wife, was full-blooded Jew. So it's very likely that that they were, again, mother being a Jew, that was the key. So Agrippa had Jewish blood in him. He considered the Jews his countrymen, his people. He did everything he could do to allow peace in Jerusalem. Now again, we're not going to get to this obviously because Acts ends with Paul going to Rome. But when the Jews were getting antsy and getting antagonistic and stuff like that, Agrippa worked real hard because he considered them his country. He was from that area, and he considered them his countrymen, those people that he lived with. And so he did not want to have Rome, the Roman Empire, come against them. And so he worked his hardest. Now, we do know that when the first Jewish-Roman war happened, that Agrippa took the side of Rome, which would make sense. It's kind of like if they're not going to listen to you and behave, we're going to have, you know, I told you, right? And on top of that, he liked his life. And he's not going to side with a group that's going to, that if they perchance lose, which against the Roman Empire, probably going to lose. If they're going to lose, that he's going to lose, you know, well, you didn't stand behind us, you're going to lose your head. He's going to stand with the one that's probably going to win. And afterwards be able to look, you know. So he was faithful to God, the God of the Jews. He wanted peace for his countrymen. He wasn't a godly man by any stretch of the imagination. So when Paul simply says you are an expert in the things of the Jewish people, the customs, that kind of stuff, he wasn't just being flattering him. He was literally saying the truth. You know how they are. You know their ways. You know the way they operate. You know the way they think. You know what their laws are. You know what, you know, the things that they do. And but then he says this. He said, I thank myself happy. And again, we came back we try our hardest to get back. It's a long drive on Saturday when we're on vacation, about 10 to 11 hours. We didn't get home a lot later than 11 hours. We stayed over in Georgetown for a little while. So it's always a long day, but I always really want to make it. Even if we were to spend the night halfway, I'm like, let's get up at 5 o'clock so we can get home by 9, and then we can still go to church, you know. But for a pastor to be in his home church and not to preach, I mean, you noticed how I scheduled. Now, if Pastor Mike was here, I'd have let Pastor Mike do the offering. But you notice how I didn't get anybody else to teach the offering on Sunday. I had to at least talk a little bit. Behind the pulpit is my happy place. Talking about the Word is my happy place. Teaching. Jessica often, I think she's gotten to the point where she doesn't say, I'm going to hear that later. She just lets me talk it because she knows it's burning inside of me. I've got to tell someone because it's my happy place. I love talking about the Word. Well, that's what Paul's talking about is saying here, is that he was ecstatic to share the gospel, specifically with King Agrippa. Now, the fact that everybody else was there was just a bonus. But this, listen, folks, this point, this thing is what he had been dreaming of. Paul has been through 3 missionary journeys. He stood before some court-appointed people. He has stood before the magicians. He has stood before other important people in cities. But to this point, as far as I can recall, and I did research to see if I missed something, he's never stood before a king. Go to Acts 9. We're going to jump around here a little bit. But this is what the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is where the Holy Spirit just pauses me for a second. And I'm glad you guys are here tonight. When you study for hours and you pray for hours, you meditate for hours before you study. Because I mean, I've been on things where I start studying and I get a couple hours under my belt and I'm like, nope. And then I got to start over. And it's a very frustrating feeling when you put all that time into studying and you've got a chain going, but it's not it. You know it's not it. It's not flowing. It's not there. It's not the Word you need. And so you have to start over. You kind of set that one aside for later. And sometimes, you know, there's been sermons I've never preached because it's just it wasn't the sermon. I was just working on something. There are times where you're ministering something and you know it's going to help people. You know, matter of fact, without, you know, pointing fingers by any means, you know specific people this would really help. And they're not here, but you are, and I know specifically it'll help you. Just the encouragement of what we're going to share tonight. Because in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul's been stopped on the road to Damascus, and he's had that light. And here in chapter 26, it says it was a light brighter than the sun. Now go ahead, folks, if you dare. Get out there at noon, about noon, it's been noontime, noon, and stare up at the sun. Is there any reason why he became blind? He said this light was separate. It wasn't the sun. It was separate from the sun, and it was brighter than the sun, and all of us saw it. Now, apparently, he was the one that heard the voice, but everybody saw the light. And then the Holy Spirit, he spoke to him, which we'll read here next week or so. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, it was actually Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the pricks or the goads, the charge to get you going in a certain direction. You're moving against that. He says, I want you to go to a man named Ananias on a street called Straight, right? And then and so he goes there. The man prays, lays his hands on him, scales fall off his eyes, And then he speaks to him. And here's part of what he speaks to him. It says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel of me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Yeah, there's two words right there, isn't it? That was when he first started this thing, God spoke and said, you're going to speak to the Jews, you're going to speak to kings, and you're going to speak to the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews, the Gentiles, and kings. He had spent, up to this point, roughly about 25 years of his life with that gifting or that calling inside of him to speak to kings. Had he spoke to Gentiles? A lot of Gentiles. Had he spoke to Jews? A bunch of Jews. Got him in trouble, but he spoke to a bunch of Jews. Had he spoke to kings? No. Had he spoke to important people? Sure. But when Paul was being called by God and was being born again, God gave him his purpose and his calling, not just to stand before men, but to stand, well, yes, kings are men, not to just stand before Gentiles and Jews, but to stand before kings. It was later, it was a couple, I think it was chapter 23, where he says, God tells him, you must stand before Caesar. Well, that upped the ante. Because Caesar was more than a king, he was an emperor. And so he was a little bit more, a little bit heavier dose of a king. But up to this point, he was called 25 years ago. He had been doing everything he knew to do and hadn't stood before one king. And yet he continued to do what God told him to do. See, I began thinking about how often when we don't see the giftings or the callings or the vision that God has placed in us manifest over a long period of time, that we begin doing a couple things. Either we discard it, we forget it, or we settle. Paul could have said, you know what, I've had a good run. I've not stood before any kings, but you know that one dude, he was pretty important. There were some leaders of the city over in Iconium or whatever that were really important in Lystra. There were some important men of the city that were there. And he could have gotten very suffice and said, you know what, why don't I just start retiring? It's been a busy time, been a busy week, been a busy life, you know. I've stood before a lot of people. It's good enough. We can get that way, and I know I'm ahead of my notes a little bit here. We can get that way if God's given us visions of this church. I know what God's called me to. God never called me. He never called me to a small church, to be a small pastor. Never did. And if you'd have said, I mean, there's a level to me. In February of 2024, it'll be 23 years that Grace Fellowship has been in Morehead. And there's levels of me where it wants to go, we're going to keep that on the down low. Because after 23 years, shouldn't we be bigger than we are? Maybe. I don't know. You're strong, yeah. But a lot of times we go, you know what? This is comfortable. Getting all the bills paid. We've got a church. We could, this last couple of weeks where I've been out of town or planning on being out of town, I just hired a guy who was way too expensive to mow the grass of the church so that I wouldn't have to worry about it. And you know what? Didn't make a dent in our bank account. I'm making plans to move our sound booth back there to the corner so that John and Taylor don't have to look at our ear holes. They can look at our face. They can hear things out there. They can see the whole scheme of things. We could even buy another thing extension and go that way. Or John said we could put chairs along that wall. Yes, it's like that's where Pastor Elisa sits, so y'all can keep an eye on her. But a lot of times we end up settling because our dreams, our visions haven't happened yet. You know, I was thinking, there's a lot of studying I put into this, but then it was just about a matter of typing. And the first thing I typed in here was when I was believing for a wife. Most of you know the answer. I know the story of me believing for a wife. I graduated Bible college at 22. I went 4 years. Amen. I was really smart. So I was able to graduate in 4 years. And just kidding. I was blessed to graduate in 4 years. And got my degree. And I went to North Central Bible College. And the name affectionately that everybody gave it was North Central Bridal College. Because you didn't go there to get the word. You went there to get married. Girls would go there just because they wanted to be a pastor's wife. Not necessarily a pastor. Not all girls, but that's what that was called. So when I graduated, my assumption was I'd be married the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, and I'd go back there married. And it didn't happen. I graduated and came back home single as a dollar bill. I mean, I was all by myself. Didn't want to be all by myself anymore. I became a youth pastor, and for 6 years I was a youth pastor. And it really emphasized to me how lonely it was for me, because I'd be there and I was by myself, so I didn't have to leave anytime. I'd stay there. I'd stay there until the last verse. I'd lock up the church, turn off the sound system, leave. And while I was there, I'd have 35, 40 young people hanging around me, laughing with me, and then each of them would get in their little family groups and go home. The young couples in the church would drive away, hands, you know, walk out the door, hand in hand, Bibles in their arms, and I'd walk away by myself, and it stunk. And I remember working at Arby's because I was the opening man. I paid the bills, and I remember working at Arby's, and I remember every, you know, a girl would start there, and I'd start, you know, talk to her and flirt with her, you know, like a good single person would do, and find out she was a Christian. She went to this church, and I'm like, okay, she's way over. You know my list. I've prayed for that list. 5'6", dirty blonde, enjoyed sports. Good at sports, because my kids were going to be good at sports. Didn't have a huge problem with weight. And I know a lot of people go, because I wanted my kids to have a fighting chance. I struggled with weight all my life, and I wanted my kids to have a fighting chance. They're fighting. Ryan just annoys us, doesn't he? But there are things I believed for, and these girls would come in, they were cute, and they were nice, and they were sweet. And so I'd be kind of like, you gonna go out? Okay. And I'd be like, you know, I don't care. She can't play the piano. She's black, or not black. Her hair's black. I don't care if she was black or not. I had several. Her hair's black. I was going down everything. There's the only thing she was a female. And I'm like, close enough. Close enough. That's fine. But see, I was seeing, hope deferred makes a heart sick. Because it starts stealing from you. It starts allowing you to settle for less than what God birthed in you. And when God birthed in me this desire for these things, I've been praying and believing for it. And God had this girl set apart for me. I didn't know yet. First time I met her, we disliked each other greatly. She was a brat and I was a mean youth pastor. But God knew what He was doing. But see, because that time where I was in the waiting mode, because it was, and I know it was, what, 4 or 5 years before we ever got into kind of friendship at all, that was leaning towards that, before I ever thought of her like that. But 4 or 5 years after, I mean, I thought my dad was married when he was 19 years old. I didn't think there was a chance in the world I wouldn't get married by 19. And so I was ready to settle. Beloved, I'm as grateful as the day is long that I held on for the one that would carry a vision with me. The whole time we're on vacation, I'm just looking at her, and when we talk, and it's just kind of like she carries the same burden, same vision inside of her that I do. And I'm glad I waited. I'm glad I didn't get married in high school. In college. Glad I didn't get married in high school too. But I'm glad I waited for her. I'm glad that the children that I got her DNA and my DNA mixed, and we made those good-looking kids. But the wait will start stealing the vision, the plan. So many people do that with their giftings and callings, the vision that God has placed in their heart. And I've already told you this, but I've seen myself preaching in front of thousands. I've seen the large church. I've got a vision. I've got drawings in my head. I put it on paper for the church we're going to build. You guys have seen the sanctuary. Many of you have seen the sanctuary full of people. You've seen me standing behind you've seen the balconies. But you know what? When people aren't flooding the doors right yet, like we think they should, we can really get into that point of, you know what? This is comfortable. We've got a nice building. We've done immense amount of things with it. We're not done. Till the day we sell it, or until the day we add on to it, I don't know. We're going to continue to improve this place. The next person that comes through here to buy it, or if it just becomes a youth center, I don't care. This is going to be a better place. But it's comfortable. But if this is where we stay, we'll never be at that place that God planned for us. Go over to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to have to do somewhat of a speedy thing, but I knew when I started ministering on this, it flowed so easily out of my ink pen and then out of my fingers that I was like, yes, yikes. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "For the giftings and the callings of God are without repentance." He's not going back on it. He's not giving up on it. He's not stopping short on it. You may give up on that vision or that purpose, but God never will. He can't. What He speaks stands. That calling doesn't just burn in your heart. It burns in His heart today, the same way it was when He put it in your heart while you were in mama's belly. We're the apple of His eyes. He has us tattooed, indelibly imprinted upon the palm of His hands. And so the gifting and the calling and the purpose and the vision that He's planted inside of you, the things that He has called you to do, He ain't backing down on it. It burns in His heart. When David, oh goodness gracious, I'm getting a little bit ahead of that. When David was identified as a man after God's own heart, David had his heart set on the things that God had His heart set on. There was a wait. There was a time, we'll get to in a second. There was a time period and a wait between the time that God called him and the time he went onto that throne. But he never lost sight. Because God never lost sight. It burns in God's heart. And Habakkuk tells us in chapter 2, verse 3, the vision, the gifting, and the planning that God has placed in your heart is for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait! Don't get in a hurry! Though it seems you're in a rut! Though it seems like everything around you is fighting against you. Wait. Say wait. It's not easy. Boy, it's not easy to do. But if you'll wait, it will surely come and it will not tarry. Say wait. it'll surely come. Say, wait. It'll surely come. Say, wait. It will surely come. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Don't settle for anything less than what God's shown you. See, the thing that we got to understand is that God didn't give you your gift or calling or vision or the purpose that would be easy. It would take courage and it would take guts for it to manifest. It's too valuable to be one of those things that flippantly comes without courage. When I was down in Texas, we had a lady in our church that owned a Christian bookstore, and she you know, that was her baby, and I enjoyed it, got great discounts, sometimes 100% off. I'd go in there and I'd want something. I'd go pick it up and take it up there. She goes, "All right, thank you." She'd write something on a piece of paper. "Have a good day, Pastor." It's like, "But no, you sell. It's RCT. Thank you. Receive that." So I enjoyed it. But she would get, because she was originally from Lexington, originally under my dad's teaching while she was in Lexington. And so she would get mailed, and that was back in the days where they mailed audio tapes to anybody, pastors, anybody. So I'd get them audio tapes. She'd get the audio tapes. And she'd listen to them. And she'd have them playing over the intercom in her store. And she'd listen to them. And then she got this big group of them that she'd listen to. And it was just stacking up. And so she took them and she put them all in a big basket, a big tub in the front, and just said, one take one. And so she started having a lot of people come and take them. And what she found out is that people were taking them because going to Walmart and buying those audio cassettes to record on was too much. So they could just take these and record on those, and it saved them a lot of money. They weren't listening to them a bit. She found that out. She said, "Pastor, what do I do?" I said, "Sell them for a dollar. Because when people put money on them, they're going to use them, you know, they're going to value it." Beloved, the gifting, the calling, the vision, the purpose, the dream that God has placed inside of you is too valuable for it to be one of those things that's just easy peasy. It's going to cost you. I thought about, you know, when the children of Israel crossed into the promised land, and the first thing he said before they were going to go in there, he gave them, remember the words he gave them in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. And yeah, we understand the concept of being obstinate and standing strong and standing firm, but there's a level of those words that simply mean courageous. Be brave enough to stand. Be brave enough to hold on. Be brave enough that even though it's been 25 years since the Holy Spirit, since Jesus, the Lord spoke through Ananias and said, "Hey, you're going to stand before kings." Be brave enough to keep going, to keep operating, and to keep functioning in the way that you should go. Be brave enough, be courageous enough to stand when everybody else is settling. Everybody else would have settled. But you're courageous enough to stand. Proverbs 28, verse 20. I shared it on Sunday. Apparently, God's telling us something or encouraging us with something. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And this got me. Because again, if you read other translations of that, it's basically if you're hurrying to be rich, then let's just look at a couple. Let's go to the New Living Translation. Proverbs 28:20, New Living Translation. Let's see what a couple of them say here. The trustworthy man, faithful man, will get a rich reward. But a person who wants quick riches will get in trouble. Try to amplify it. I don't know what it says. I just know that there's a lot of them that say, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. That's pretty much the same thing. Let's try one more. Let's do the New American Standard. Make Pastor Elisa happy. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who maketh haste to the rich will go unpunished. Okay, all right. Said the same thing. But most of them will say something like that, is that you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, that's the way it is with your calling, with a gift. There's such a temptation to do one of two things. Bail on it. Settle for it, or do it your way. One of our favorite people to talk about here is Elisha. We enjoy Elisha. But Elisha was a man. After he was called to follow the prophet, it was about 10 to 20 years. I was looking for the exact number again. I know I've said 20 at times, and today I saw someone that had 23, and I saw people that had 6. And so I'm like, but between 10 and 20 years, Elisha served Elijah, faithful to what he was called to do. Not his ultimate calling. God definitely, during those years, was putting in him his own ministry, his own desire, his own passion. But what God called him to was to serve Elijah. For 10 to 20 years, he served Elijah faithfully. He didn't try to get his own, didn't try to take any shortcuts, he held his ground, he held his position, he was faithful. When he was faithful to where he was put, guess what? That's where he received his double anointing. He abounded with the blessings of his gifting and calling because he stayed faithful for the long term. Now, here's the beauty of this one. This one, why I picked him out, is because when he became the man of God, he received a servant, Gehazi, who was Elisha's Elisha. Does that make sense? He was to serve Elisha the way Elisha did Elijah. But Gehazi got tired of waiting and decided to try to take a shortcut and try to line his pockets the way he could instead of being faithful. He tried to take the short way. A faithful man will abound in the blessings, will abound in the callings, the giftings that God places him. A man who has haste to do that is going to get himself in trouble. And guess what? Gehazi got himself in trouble. He never saw the other side of that. He was eaten up with leprosy. Being faithful. See, most of the people in the Bible, and by no means made this an exhaustive search, but how about most people in the Bible had to wait and hold their position in order to step into their calling. David did. David received his call when he was about 15 years old, but he didn't become king at all until he was 30, and full king until he's 33. He had to wait. He had to fight. He did a lot of things in that time. A lot of things were done against him at that time. But he remained faithful. A man after God's own heart. Joseph. Joseph received his dream when he was about 17 years old. But he didn't become second in command of Egypt until he was about 30 years old. Many times, it looked like he was further from his dream than when he started. But he stayed faithful to his calling. Joshua stayed faithful to his calling for 40 years. There's nothing that even leads us to believe that Joshua thought he'd be the person to take the children of Israel over. Him and Moses seem to be pretty much contemporaries. But his faithfulness put him in a position to see the promised land, to take his mountain, and to see the vision come to pass. Noah, 120 years to build the ark, but he stayed faithful. See, the list goes on and on. Many times these people at times look like they're further from their vision, further from their dream, but they stayed faithful, and they received the blessing. One of the things that I always talk about, I because it's indelibly marked inside of me. I see myself sitting there at a table at one of the home word rallies, and we were eating and we were just talking, laughing. We were with a couple of pastors just that were being silly, and they were brothers and just being silly. We were just talking, laughing, having a good time. And one of them kind of looked at us. I don't know if we'd asked kind of what his vision, what his purpose, what he's thinking about doing. But he goes, "Oh, Lord." He said, "Where I am right now, if I were to actually see my vision and dreams come to pass, I'd probably have to live another lifetime to see it manifest, because I'm so far away from it." And it wasn't but a couple. It just struck me when he said that, because I'm like, you're not listening very well. You know, you're not listening to your pastor very well. And a couple of years later, he was out of the ministry, divorced. Is the dream, the vision? Never mind that. Because the holding on, the waiting. What can God do in a 24-hour period of time? Man, He can take you from the prison to the palace. Take you from the field to the palace. Get you floating on top. A bunch of people made fun of you. You may be getting frustrated and tempted to settle or just a plain old quit. But beloved, don't. Let me give you a couple things here. Just four things I wrote down. And again, these are not always, on Wednesday nights, they're not always what I would consider these huge full lists, because you could probably go on forever. But the thing that the Holy Spirit drops in my heart that I believe are going to help you. And one of the first thing I want to tell you to help you to continue to stand is, first of all, keep your vision before you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it." And it's pretty simple. It's not, I know, you're like, write it on tablets. Yes. No, put it somewhere. Put it somewhere that you think about it all the time. Don't let it be something that slips by, slips through your fingers. We can get so busy with life that we begin majoring on the minor things in life. And the things that we should be, that if we're doing those things, it'd be getting us closer to our vision. We're not focused on that. It's not before us. We forget about it. I'm the one in our family that goes to the grocery store. And I'm great. I'll get everything that's on the list. But there's a lot of time I don't walk into the store with a pen. I don't have a purse, so I don't carry a pen. I have a sheet of paper. And often Jessica will text me something like on the way there or something like that. "Hey, could you pick this up for me?" I'll say, "Sure, huh?" And everything inside of me is, "I'm going to pick that up for her. I want to pick that up for her." Then I get in there and this person is blocking the aisle with their cart, and this person is just standing there, and then three people are just standing in the middle of the aisle with their carts all cattywampus talking, and you're standing there going, and my mind is far. See, the thing that if I had put it on the list, I wouldn't have forgotten. I remembered everything else, but that one thing I didn't have on the list. Why? Because the commotion, the frustration moved me from where I needed to be. Write it down. Too many people stop moving in the right direction because they forget where they're going. But if you'll write it down, you can now move with purpose. There's an old quote that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And there's a lot of Christians hitting nothing. They're not getting anywhere close to their dreams because they forgot what it was. And again, I'm not saying even put it, unless you read your journals and read your notes and read those kind of things, or unless you even open up the front of your Bible. How many of those things that I've ever, you know, I print out pictures and stuff like that to put in there. How many times have you ever put that in your Bible and you forgot about it until one day you opened up your Bible and it fell out and you're like, oh yes, this is the year for, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about just writing it somewhere. I'm talking about put it somewhere that you remember the gifting, the calling that God has placed on you. Number two, walk with others. Find those who are moving in the same direction. Find those that God puts you with, and don't let anything take you from it. Zig Ziglar says, and this is my favorite quote, I need to just quit giving him, he actually posted it the other day. I don't think he did, someone in his ministry, because I think he passed away. But you can have anything in life you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. You connect yourself to others. You get yourself involved in their dreams, their visions, and seeing their visions come to pass. And God, all of heaven's forces will get behind yours. Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, we know it. Actually, the whole chapter. It just simply says how good and how pleasant it is for men, for brethren, to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended on the mounts of Zion. For there, you being in your position, you walking with others, you being in that place of unity with the body of believers where God has placed you, not where you just think, if I go to this church, I think I could be seen quicker. Maybe. Maybe you will. But you will never, never fulfill the dream that's on the inside of you. A lot of people, I've heard too many people say, just as long as they go to church. If that's not the people God had you walk with, then it's not enough. I'm going to say it again. Pastor Lisa kind of got excited. If that's not the group of people that God placed you with and God put you with, it's not enough. The relationships that God gives you are not just so that other people can get where they're going. It's so that you can see your giftings, callings, your visions, your dreams come to fruition. Number three, I like this one. Take one step at a time. I don't do this anymore. I used to when I was younger, go up a flight of stairs, take two or three at a time. I know other people in this room do. You know, you just start moving up there and you're like, poof, poof, poof. You get up there so much quicker until you miss one because you tried to take too many steps. Have you ever done that? And you go, phew, and you just a little short, and you're and then you tumble down the stairs, slow motion, right? And everything because you tried to take too many steps at a time. Sometimes we're like we can be like that pastor that I was talking about that's saying if my dream is going to come to completion, where I'm currently at, I'm so far away. When we went in June to Alabama for our first vacation, the vacation with our kids, we're so used to. Because we get our condo, so we're on the beach. We pay a little bit more, so we're on the beach. And I'm not talking about, you know, people are like, oh, down the road from the beach. No, on the beach. Where we come out, we come down the condo, we cross the pool area, and then we're on the beach. Because that's what we stay at the beach, we stay at the pool. That's our activities. And when we got there, it was pretty. It was nice. The condo was in really good shape. But then we looked out the window. And it had a little boardwalk from the pool area that was at least a football field, if not a little over a football field long. That's not on the beach. And then at least as much, if not further, in sand. Hot sand. Sand that burns your feet to the water's edge. And I'd get down to the beach. I would go once. So I got one trip down here. If I have to go to the bathroom, I'm done for the day. I don't care. I didn't drink hardly anything while I was down there, because which was a mistake at the beach in 89 degree heat. I didn't drink anything because I was like, this is my trip down here. When I go up there, I ain't come back down here again. This is a stupid long walk. I've got Ryan and Taylor with me, and they would get tired. I mean, not you know, dragging, but they would get tired. That was a long walk in thick sand. So I would get down there, and we'd be there. We'd stay there for a couple of hours, three hours, and then it was time to go back up there. On the way down, it wasn't too bad because you're fresh. You're coming down in the morning. It was the first thing you did. You go back up there, you've already walked through it once. You're tired. You're just trying to recuperate. So we pack things up, and I look, and I would go, Lord, how am I going to get there from here? Listen, folks, it might surprise you, but I'm not in the best shape. I'm getting there. I'm going there. And I'd look, and it would look so long. I would think. And you know what? If I'd have my stuff in my hand, and I'd be looking over there. I understand the concept of keeping your eyes on the goal. I'm not dealing with that. But as long as I was looking, I keep thinking, how far away is that? But a lot of times what I'd end up doing is I just look down and I'd say, I just got the next step. You know what happened when I put a bunch of those steps together? I got to the boardwalk. I was like, I'm at the boardwalk now. This is easier. Now all I had to do was walk. Not sit there, figure out where the boardwalk, how many dunes it went over and all that kind of stuff. Just take care of the next step. And you know what? Every day I made it back. Every day I made it down there. Every day I made it back. Then I just took care of the next step. You don't have to accomplish your dream today, no matter how much you want to. Be faithful to where you are and just take another step. Every morning that Joseph woke up, he just took another step. 2 years from the time the baker and the butler or whatever was dismissed and taken care of. 2 years he was still in there. And he just had to take another step the next day. Because you know what? You take enough of those steps, you're going to arrive at your destination. And finally, prepare for where you're going. I heard someone say today, we are building for what we cannot see with our eyes. We are investing time, energy, and resources into eternal purposes. Everything you do today is determining your dream, your arrival at your dream, your destination. Again, I'll use going on vacation as an example of this, that, you know, we get in the car, we got in the car to head down to Panama City, and we got to Jessica's mom and dad's house on that Friday to pick them up. And I was like, you know what? I'm already ready to spend the night at a hotel. I'm done driving for the day, and I'm only an hour into this thing. But I drove the next hour. Everything you're doing today is preparing you for your arrival. Get in the Word. Make the Word your friend, because that's where that in you is what's going to bring you to that place. Pray, intimacy, love on Him like you've never loved on anything before. Spend time with Him, hearing His voice. Because hearing His voice is what's going to determine the turnoffs and the things that you have to do along the way. Work. Train. And when I say this, if your vision has a guitar in it, be the best guitarist you have. If your vision has a drum in it, be the best drummer you have. If your vision has a computer in it, be the best IT guy you have. If your vision has a pulpit in it, be the best teacher you can have. Work on it. I remember many times in my ministry, and I record everything now, but I remember times in my ministry where I wouldn't record anything, and every now and then I said, I'm going to set up a camcorder in the back and record my service. I remember one time I'm down in Texas and I set it up just interested. I want to see my style, see how I preach. And I spent half the sermon like this. Because I thought, man, this is, people are going to understand how intimate and how intense I'm getting because of this posture here. And I watched the whole thing and I thought, my Lord, I look like I'm drunk and I'm hanging on for dear life. I quit doing that. I don't do that anymore. If the worst case scenario is I do this right here. I don't do it anymore because I looked horrible. I would listen to myself. And again, I understand that there's things that I do, especially when I'm getting going, where maybe I'll stutter, not stutter per se, as much as I'm searching for words. At times when I'm searching for words, usually when I get into the anointing, I don't deal with that nearly as much, but when I'm getting things moving, I can do that. It annoys me. I remember one season where I was listening to myself and I was like, Lord. I mean, the main word I used was and so I went through that season where, I thought right there, that would be a great place for I'm not going to say it because I'm going to work today on where I want to be tomorrow. Because you're not going to be on TV. You're not going to be in front of thousands if you're hemming and hawing your way through things. Prepare today. That talent. Oh, when I get my church, I'll work on my preaching. I'll do it today. Well, my pastor doesn't give me many opportunities. Find opportunities. I'll say it like this, and don't take it any wrong. Don't be looking at the gifting and calling that the Lord gave me. You know, well, if you would do it, yeah, God gave me this one. This is what I believed for. Now, granted, there's plenty of opportunities. For those that I know have that gifting to minister here. But don't sit there and say, if you would let me, no, if you got the call, you do it. I mean, you'd take your hairbrush and sing in front of a mirror. Take the hairbrush and preach a sermon to yourself. You may realize, all right, maybe I don't have the word I thought I had in me. All right, if you stay faithful, beloved, so prepare. If you'll stay faithful, if you will stick with it, your vision will speak. Your calling will speak. What God has placed in your heart, that dream will come to pass. It may, matter of fact, it will take some time, but it will speak. It spoke for Paul. It'll speak for you. Don't settle. Don't stop short. Amen. Let's stand together. I hope that encouraged you because, you know, I could see. Pastor Elisa is always honest. I'm always honest when I deal with this kind of stuff because I never thought in a billion years that after 30 years of ministry, that I would not have a church of 6 billion people. Okay, maybe not 6 billion. That'd be a big church. Have a congregation of thousands. I there's no chance in the world. You say, well, Pastor Thad, does that mean there's something wrong with you? What about your call? Is your call? I'm more confident in my call than I ever been in my life. God has put in my heart a desire to start churches. He's called me, honestly, He's called me to be an apostle. I know that he's called me to be an apostle. A lot of what slows me down in me is me, is my inferiority. Just me. Yeah, I know that. But I've had a dream in Moorhead. Listen, we're going to have a big church in Moorhead. We're going to have a healthy church in Moorhead. But my goodness, we're going to have churches all over the area. I still speak of it. I still think about it often, of having Sunday service where we have service here. All the pastors and musicians go out and eat somewhere. And then when we're done eating, we all take off and go honestly, I think that's why we've not restarted our Sunday evening services, because I see that happening. And then we just go off. Pastor Lisa goes with her guitarist somewhere, and Pastor Jessica and I go somewhere, and then Mike and Sherry, their guitarist, they go somewhere. So we have musicians left over to go places, but we just start in works. We're spreading the word. Well, why don't you just be happy with what you have? Because it's not my call. This is my call, but it's not the fullness of it. It's not my purpose. It's not my dream. And I'm not going to stop short. Heavenly Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful, Father, that you have called us out. You have identified us and called us out. And you said in Jeremiah that in our mama's womb, you placed the call inside of us. And there's so often that because of the turmoil and the chaos or the goofiness of life that we forget about what you've placed in us, for us. That's cool. I like that. But Father, you did not give us that call. You didn't give us, again, that I have it on my office door. We didn't come this far just to come this far. We've got giftings. We've got visions. We've got dreams that must speak. It's not just it's got to be in our hearts, but it's not just in our hearts. It's in the heart of God Almighty. He placed us in Moorhead to be the light, to be the refuge, the city of refuge, to be the location where people can come and be healed and restored, body, soul, and spirit. But we've got to hold on to the dream. We've got to hold on to the vision. We can't let up. We can't let go. We've got to stay faithful. So, Father, encourage us tonight. Whatever dreams, whatever visions, whatever plans, dreams, giftings that you've set for us, let us hold tight without wavering, because we know you're faithful to do what you've called us to do. Love you, Dad. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.